Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWayne. Our discussion today is about calamities and God's judgment. Robert, when you started that article, you started off with Matthew 24, verses 7 and 8, that said, "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs." And you had another quote from Luke, "Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." I thought, what's this about?
We're wanting to see what we can learn about God and his relationship to us by these calamities. It's interesting, Dick, when I was writing the article, it wasn't that long ago we just published this. Since I wrote it, there's been a huge earthquake in Pakistan that's probably more devastating than any of these hurricanes that we've had here in America. And now we have today, as we speak, Hurricane Wilma that hit Cancun and Cozumel is now today running across Florida. This is after I wrote the article about all these calamities.
It's really interesting. This was issue number 90, and it came out in September, October 2005, which is the time that it hit, you know, hit our people. And at that time, we'd had the tsunami a little while ago. We had this whole range of things, and people were projecting we might hit the end of the alphabet if it kept going, right?
Which we have.
And as we're talking right now, Wilma and Alpha, they've gone into the next alphabet.
Yes.
Okay. My question, is this God's judgment?
Well, that's the question I'm going to answer. To be able to understand this, I believe this is not God's direct judgment. It is not his direct outpouring of wrath on the earth. And there's reasons why we can know that it's not. And we'll see that as we go through some of the passages. But it does show us something. And those two verses describe what we can learn from these events. One thing we learn is that these cataclysms in nature are signs, birth pains, pointing to the fact that we're nearing the very end of the age and that judgment is coming. It's imminent. The other thing is we can know that life is tenuous. We don't know how long we're going to be here. All sinners die, and we better have a Savior. So when we look at TV and we see people just washed out to sea, like in that tsunami, or flooded, and people dying, like in this earthquake, it's horrible, death toll. What we know is this. We don't have any guarantee how many years we're going to live on the face of the earth. And Jesus said, this doesn't prove who's a greater sinner, but it tells us that we need a Savior and we better get right with God, because one of these days it will be us that dies and we better not go before God's judgment without a Savior.
In your paper, you're going to discuss general and specific revelation, God's moral will and his providential will, and you're also going to talk about the difference between exemplary judgment and the wrath of God against the world. There are a lot of topics that are involved in this, and it's going to take us at least two programs to go after it. The bottom line will be what?
Well, the bottom line is if God is going to pour out his wrath directly in judgment, he will always spare the righteous. And we're going to show that from the Bible by showing examples.
Excellent.
When God does bring his wrath at the end of the age, the righteous will be spared. The righteous being believers.
The point that we're making here, the tsunamis, the hurricanes themselves, you're saying they're not God's judgment on cities or nations for particular sins.
No, because if they were, there would be an authoritative prophet that we knew it was from God giving us this information, because otherwise we're just guessing what it is God's angry about.
There sure are a lot of people that are pointing, aren't there?
As we get into it, I'll show the fact that this is a problem if we teach that, because it confuses people. Because if we look at the situation, there are Christians dying right along with non-Christians. And if this was God's wrath, why is he pouring it out on Christians?
Didn't you listen to a morning TV program that commented on that?
Yes, they were showing clips of preachers on a morning news show saying that this was God judging America for one reason or another. The different preachers had different ideas about what God's angry about. Then the question was asked, if God's angry about these sinners in New Orleans, and that's the one they were discussing, well, then why are some of these notorious sinful places in the old city in the French Quarter sitting high and dry, and why are the churches underwater? And that was a news anchor person asking that, famous news person. And, it, you know, that's a good question. What is our answer?
Help me.
The answer is this is God's providential allowing of calamity, but the Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and when the tornado comes, and when the hurricane comes, and when the earthquake comes, these are natural calamities, and they don't distinguish between the righteous and the wicked. They come upon whoever may be in their path. Now, the difference between the righteous and the wicked is the righteous are right with God, and if their life is cut short providentially because they were in the path of a calamity, they go to be with the Lord. They go to their reward. And the wicked die. They are awaiting eternal punishment in Hades. That's the difference. But when we say, no, God sent this because he's angry at certain sins, and we don't have an authoritative prophet to tell us that that's for sure true, then we get to guess what the sins are that God's angry about. And it's usually whatever somebody else is doing that I don't like. If you're a liberal social gospel person, you'll say God is angry at the industrialists who are mistreating the poor. And if you're a conservative, you'll say God is angry at the homosexuals, or God is angry at the wild party type lifestyle that certain people are living. But when the hurricane came, it didn't distinguish between who was wicked and who was righteous. A lot of the industries, if that's what God is angry about, these industrialists that are raping the land, the industries were sitting a lot more high and dry than the houses of the poor people.
So those weren't the only locations where the same sins or problems are taking place.
The whole world is sinful. We know what's sinful by reading the Bible, not by observing nature. If we are going to learn good and evil by observing nature itself, we're not going to be any better off than the pagans, because they can't figure out what's good and what's right, and they just guess.
Well, let's segue into that. Your first category break that you used in the paper had to do with general revelation and specific revelation. So we need a couple of definitions. You actually used some on general revelation out of Psalm 19 and Romans 1.
Okay, let me explain the difference between general revelation and specific revelation. General revelation is what we can glean using our five physical senses and the rational mind that God gave us.
I'm observing the world.
Nothing wrong with learning from the natural world, all right? We can learn how to build cars. We can learn how to sail ships. We can look at the universe and know that there's a creator. The Bible says the heavens are declaring the glory of God. That's in Psalm 19. And Paul says in Romans chapter 1, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse.
So they're looking at creation and learning about the attributes of God.
They know there is a creator.
Yes.
What can you know about the creator? Well, you could know that he's powerful if you can sustain this whole universe, that he's infinitely wise. But you can't know specifically what his will is, what his moral will is, what his plan of salvation, what about good and evil. There's all kinds of things you can't fill in by just looking in nature. You need specific revelation. Now, what is that? Well, the simple answer is the Bible.
Okay, you went to a couple of scriptures to go after that also. I believe one was Hebrews. You're teaching that on Sunday mornings. I can't remember how long ago it was that you read chapter 1.
It was a few years ago, but it's a very important passage about special revelation, meaning God has spoken to humans in languages they can understand authoritatively, and so we know God's will. And here's what it says. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Now notice the implication. The earlier passage says we can know there's a God by looking at the creation. But Hebrews said the Creator himself, Jesus Christ, came to earth and spoke words to us. Those words, which we can have in our New Testament, spoken by Jesus, written by the apostles, are God's word. Now, it also says in Hebrews then that the Old Testament is also God's word, because he spoke to the fathers and the prophets. That's in our Old Testament. So now we know what God has said.
So we have in Deuteronomy, I think you quoted Deuteronomy 18 at this point, that there was a prophet coming, referring to
Christ. Moses said that God is going to raise up a prophet like Moses, and when he comes, listen to him. That's Jesus Christ.
So what he gave us, and then the interpretations that the other writers of the New Testament gave us, constitute what?
God's final authoritative revelation, specifically from himself to man, so we can know.
Okay, so that's the specific revelation.
Right.
It's not the TV guy that's got the word for you on what you got in your pocket?
I don't believe that there's any authoritative revelation after the finishing of the New Testament and the death of the apostles. And there will not be until the very end when Christ returns again.
Well, it's interesting. If we've got the New Testament and that's the specific revelation, why is that of special interest to us? Why are we discussing these things?
Because it's the only way we know how to place meaning on some of these events that we're talking about. See, what I'm saying is, let's suppose you lived out in a remote area and you had no Bible and nobody had ever come and preached to you and you didn't know what God has said. But you, looking at the universe, assume there's God or deities or something. And as you're out there in your remote location with your tribe, a natural calamity happens. Let's say you have a drought and you hardly have any crop a certain year. Well, you know there's a God or gods, but you don't know what he said because you have to guess from observing nature. And so you look around and you say, well, there's a drought, so obviously God's mad. What's he mad about? Well, I don't know. Well, what does he want us to do? I don't know, but why don't we do something really costly like sacrificing some children? That's exactly how pagan religions work.
So you'd be appeasing an unknown
deity. They try
deity.
To appease some deity that they don't know, and they have no specific revelation, so they don't know what deity is angry with them, or maybe their deities are fighting each other. They often thought that. And so they're grasping about in the dark.
So they're plugging in their own interpretation.
That's all they have.
Okay.
Unless somebody brings a Bible, they don't know what God said. They don't know about Jesus Christ. They don't know about these categories we're discussing.
Okay, but what if you have the special revelation?
Then that gives our guideline to interpreting what we see, and we can only know what God's chosen to tell us. If we begin speculating about meaning beyond what the scripture says, we're not doing anything that the pagans don't do all the time. And why should we be running around speculating when we have specific revelation? And probably the reason being is we're not satisfied with what God has said. We want to know more than he's chosen to reveal to us.
Let's have a couple of specific examples. And again, we'll go to the Old Testament. How about Noah and the flood?
Now, that is what I would call exemplary judgment. Now, that's another category we have to explain.
Let's open it up.
There are times when God has brought judgment in history. When he does so, he always speaks through authoritative spokespersons or speaks directly to somebody himself, as he did with Noah and Abraham. Those persons know the meaning of the event because God told it to them in advance.
All right.
Now, let's just take Noah. God was going to wipe out the whole world with a flood. But Noah found grace from God, and God preserved him. And Noah believed God. So the righteous, which are believers, who trust God and come to him on his terms, were Noah and his family. And for 100 years, nobody else listened to him. And he was warning them, according to 2 Peter 2, but they wouldn't listen. So only Noah and his family got on the ark. The flood came, and all the wicked were wiped out. Now, what was characteristic of this exemplary judgment? I mean exemplary in the sense that God demonstrated his wrath against sin so that we know it's real.
Okay.
2 Peter 2 talks about it. What was true about that? Number one, the meaning was given by special revelation.
To Noah.
Directly to Noah from God. So Noah didn't have to speculate about what's going on. God told him. So he knew God was going to do this in advance. So there's authoritative special revelation if there is a judgment in history before the end of the age. Secondly, Noah and his family were preserved. God does not pour his wrath directly out upon the righteous. He spares the righteous. Now, that was true for Noah.
Is there another account in literature, in other cultures or anything, Another account of the flood that would show the other side of what you've been talking about?
Yes, I have this in this article that I wrote on this. I happened to study some material when I was in seminary from the ancient Near East religions, and they have some documents from the Babylonians. The interesting thing is that many of the ancient cultures had a flood story. It caused the liberals to say, well, the Bible's not unique. It just borrowed it from these other religions. But if you read the Bible, it is very much unique in the understanding of who God is and what's happening.
You had an interesting comment about, why do you think all these people have a flood story?
Because there was one.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Amazing.
Yeah, they had memory of it.
Okay.
Through passed down tradition all the way back to Noah.
But their impressions from it are different.
Yeah. What I did in this article was I compared the interpretation of it in Genesis with the interpretation of this flood epic from the Babylonians. And they have some similarities, which these people that teach comparative religion like to point out. But the dissimilarities are huge. In the Noah account, God spared Noah and his family purposely.
Yes.
Because of his mercy.
Yes.
To preserve the promise that there would ultimately come to be a savior. In the Babylonian account, there was a big feast of the gods when the people come out of the ark or out of the boat and make sacrifices. But one of the gods wasn't invited. And the reason he wasn't invited was because he was the one that caused the flood, and he was angry, and he wanted to wipe everybody out, and he was mad that some people escaped.
That's a problem.
That's a total different idea than what you get in Genesis. What's the difference? Genesis is specific revelation from God. So it has a high morals tone, it has a monotheism, not polytheism, and it has mercy and justice both in the story. Now, in the Babylonian story, you have gods angry with one another, and they were trying to wipe all of man out and failed. Why is this difference? Because the Babylonians had no special revelation. They knew a flood happened, but they just guessed about the meaning. And so you get this pagan religious writing that's trying to guess, and their guess was this one god caused all of it, but failed to kill everybody like he wanted to.
You brought up in another situation, another example, what if you didn't have an interpretation and you used manna as an example?
Let's just think about this. Hopefully our listeners are familiar with the Old Testament and how when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he provided manna. But he didn't just provide manna, he provided authoritative special revelation about manna and about what it meant. But let's suppose they didn't have that. Let's just say they were like the pagans, and they're out in the wilderness, and there's no word from God that's infallible and inerrant and authoritative. They just have to guess. And this manna shows up. Well, through general revelation, they certainly would be able to find out that it was edible and nourishing. And they'd also be able to find out it rotted if you left it to the next day. And it would work fine, but there's a catch here. After the 6 days, then it lasts 2 days.
That's outside the range of the experimentation now.
So how would you explain the fact that every other day it only lasts 1 day, and on the 6th day it lasts 2 days?
You have to fill in the blanks now.
Well, you wouldn't know. I mean, it would certainly be an anomaly. You wouldn't have any idea. But that's not the case. They weren't just pagans with no revelation. God spoke to Moses, and they knew about God's command for the Sabbath. And they knew why it lasted 2 days, and it was a sign that God was God, and he had made a covenant with them, and Sabbath was part of the covenant. And so they didn't gather on the Sabbath. But see, if you just take away specific revelation and observe what goes on around you and try to understand God, you're going to fail mostly, other than in just a very general way.
The beautiful thing about this that I'm seeing is that there are times we're going to see things, Scripture is going to have explained them, we're going to know what we can do, but there are some limitations. My question is, where do you draw the line? What can we say about general and special and apply it to our lives?
If God has spoken and what he has said has clear implications and applications, then we know.
Okay.
All right. Now, that's what I'm doing with my verses here. Let's just go back to our example. We got a hurricane. What do we know about it?
It's a natural disaster.
It's a natural disaster. Did the Bible say anything about that? Well, it says two things, that these things fall on the just and the unjust.
Yes.
Both the goodness and the severity, both the rain that brings crops and the drought that burns them up, they fall on the just and the unjust, just like
yes.
That tower that fell on those people that Jesus talked about.
Yes.
So that's exactly what we see. But it also says that at the very end of the age, these things will become like birth pains that intensify to show the lateness of the hour. And as we are seeing that, in this last 3 or 4 years, it's an unbelievable amount of catastrophes, both natural and man-made. And we're seeing these intensify. So that's something we can learn because Jesus told us about it. He said that when you see these things, look up, your redemption draweth near. So what we can know is that we're in the very end of the age and that we should get right with God because the Bible says that.
So the exemplary component kicks in here.
Yes. And I think, Dick, in next week's radio show, we should point out how confusing this is when people don't understand these things and they go about claiming things that the Bible never says. And when they do so, they may be very well-meaning, and people that we know and love do this, but they're making logical errors, and they're also confusing people about God's nature and about the gospel.
Robert, we're going to go over a couple of these things a couple different ways. This time, we're going to repeat ourselves a little bit next time, but I think it's necessary because this is all interrelated. Let's take that example and wrap it up.
Okay.
Go with it.
Well, we are doing people a favor when we explain to them what the Bible says and what message we know we can learn. And this should be a great opportunity for preachers all over the world to preach the gospel. Because Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now that the world's wired up, and there's been calamities throughout history, don't get me wrong. This isn't the only time that we've had calamities. But it seems like they're happening more frequently. Certainly in the case of our own country here, they certainly are happening very frequently now and around the world. So all preachers should be preaching the gospel because these calamities are telling people that life is short. And now that people are wired up, Jan Markell and I were on the radio after one of these things, and a guy from Australia called who was listening live on the internet.
Wow.
And we asked him, well, what are they saying about this in Australia? And he said, I'm just watching CNN.
Really?
The whole world is watching the same news.
Wow.
And they're seeing the same live feed simultaneously. So he says, I don't know what they're saying here. All I can see is what's going on that they're showing on CNN. So my point is the whole world sees these calamities. Because the whole world's wired to the internet and through satellites and broadcast feeds and what have you. These calamities have the world's attention.
Amen.
But if the preachers can't get the gospel right, we're not doing anybody any good.
Amen.
There's a message. What are we seeing as we're turning on the TV and we see the earthquake victims and we see tsunami victims and we see hurricane victims? We're seeing the fact that how long do we know we're going to be on the face of the earth?
Amen.
The next step I take may be my last. And am I right with God or not? And what are the terms of being right with God? We need to tell people who Jesus is. We need to tell that he's God incarnate and that he died for sins and that God's wrath is directed against us. And we're going to talk about that in the next program. And we need to tell people about the blood atonement and what does repentance mean? Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. What did he mean? We're all going to die and we're all going to face judgment. If we repent when we die, we'll go to heaven to be with God. If we don't repent when we die, we're going off into judgment and God's wrath is directed against us. That's the message. Now, how sad that simultaneous with all these disasters, the church is busy becoming seeker friendly and they don't want to offend anybody with such doctrines as the blood atonement. We're failing our responsibility.
Amen.
Let's get the gospel out there. That's the only thing that's going to help people get prepared because we don't know what disaster is going to strike, where, when. And who might be perishing? We better get them the word of God.
I think that's a good word. Folks, I would invite you to come back and join us next week. We're going to start off with providence and God's moral will.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.